Today's scripture reading comes from Matthew 5, 1 to 8. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, church. The peace of the Lord be with you. It's a great, great weather that we're having lately, so I hope you're enjoying it. Let me pray before we start. Gracious Heavenly Father, we worship you, we adore you, we praise you. Father, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God, and you are worthy of all praise, honor, and glory. And Father, thank you for allowing me to be your messenger this morning. I pray, Father, that the words from my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight. What you give to us in love, may we respond to you in faith. Amen. What's the most awe-inspiring sight that you've seen in your life? I've stood on the rim of the Haleakala crater on Maui. That's quite a sight. 10,000 feet above sea level, looking down. On a nice day when all the clouds are gone, you can see the ocean for miles and miles. The northern lights on a clear night in Whitehorse, the Canadian Rockies, all breathtaking. Locally, a sunset at English Bay. That's incredible to see too. And I remember seeing our two children on the days they were born. And then our three grandkids. That's incredible to see as well. This photo was taken 2 weeks ago. We were down in Disneyland with our grandkids. Again, sights which words cannot describe. But those are all dim reflections in a mirror compared to this. Jesus identifies a group of people that he says will see the most inspiring, the most satisfying, the most exhilarating of all sights, God. And not just hear about God, but they will see God. There's no greater incentive for living, no greater experience to anticipate. Seeing God was what Adam and Eve had in the garden when God walked with them. It's at the heart of what they lost when they sinned and hid themselves from him and were eventually cast out from the garden. There's nothing more beautiful to behold than God, which means that there's no more breathtaking experiences to realize than the one Jesus identifies here in today's text, seeing God. If I told you that you have an opportunity to meet in person hockey superstar Connor McDavid, or even local Canucks star Elias Pettersson, or some other popular celebrity, I'm sure lots of people would be interested in seeing them. But seeing God? We know God, or say that we do. But seeing him, for most of us, it's probably not on our top 10 thoughts for the day. You know, we're so locked into the temporal realm that we think the eternal is kind of boring. But it's far from boring. The English Puritan preacher Thomas Watson wrote a 36-page book on seeing God. And here's an excerpt from what he wrote. "The sight of God will be a satisfying sight. Cast three worlds into the heart, and they will not fit it. But the sight of God satisfies. When I awake, I will see you face to face and be satisfied. Solomon says, no matter how much we see, we are never satisfied. But there, the eye will be satisfied with seeing. God, and nothing but God, can satisfy. The saints shall have their heads so full of knowledge, and their hearts so full of joy, that they shall have no lack. A satisfying sight, that's what seeing God will be, says Watson. A sight that satisfies, which is why we should long for this experience above all other longings. This morning we will continue with the study of the Beatitudes found in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 to 11, by looking at the sixth Beatitude. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. As I mentioned in my earlier message on the Beatitudes, they are not a how-to on salvation. It wasn't Jesus' intent to lay out goals that must be attained to gain God's favor or to secure a place in heaven. The Beatitudes are not prescriptions for being saved. They are descriptions of those who are saved. So this sixth Beatitude reminds us that those who really belong to Jesus have a pure heart. Jesus tells us three things about seeing God. First, Jesus says the heart is the key. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. There were people in Jesus' audience who were very influenced by the spirit of the Pharisees, who tended to see that God, seeing God, is connected with our actions. Do good, and you see God. Don't do good, and you don't see God. But Jesus goes deeper. He emphasized the heart, okay? Not surprisingly, because it's one of the most important words in the Bible. It's mentioned 826 times in the NIV version. Check out these verses. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 2, the Lord says, obey him with all your heart and all your soul. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, the Lord looks at the heart. In 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9, Solomon asked God, give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. And the Psalms are all filled with emphasis on the heart. Psalm 44, verse 21 says, he knows the secrets of the heart. And Psalm 19:14 says, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And Psalm 51, verses 10 and 17 says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, you God, will not despise. And even the wisdom book of Proverbs has much to say about the heart as well. Look at these verses. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. And the prophets also address the heart. In Jeremiah 17, verse 9, it reads, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? And in Jeremiah 24, verse 7, it reads, I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They will be my people, and I will be their God. For they will return to me with all their heart. And in Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19, I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove them from their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. And even the gospel of Jesus is all about heart. Romans chapter 9, verse 9 and 10 says, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. So the heart is important. But what exactly is the heart? We tend to use the term heart loosely to describe our emotions. If we say, Jose has a lot of heart, we mean that Jose is a generous, compassionate, and thoughtful person. For us, the heart is the seat of our emotions. But for the Jews, and Jesus was a Jew, and he was addressing the Jews, the heart is much more comprehensive. The heart is the source not only of man's emotion, but also his intellect and his will. Reasoning takes place in the heart. Decision-making takes place there. Choices are made in the heart. The heart is the unseen aspect of a person's life. Emotions, motives, aspirations, thoughts, feelings, they're all there. The heart is the center of human life. It's the center, it's the control center. It's who we are. And Jesus says when it comes to seeing God, the heart is the key. A second point that Jesus says that having a pure heart is essential. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Notice the blessed connection between having a pure heart and seeing God. Who will see God? The pure in heart will. This again is not a new thought. Jesus is taking it right out of the Old Testament. In 2 Samuel 22, verse 7, 27 says, to the pure, you show yourself pure. And then in Psalm chapter 24, verses 3 and 4, David asks and answers the question, who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Those who have clean hands and a pure heart. So what's a pure heart? The Greek word for pure is katharos, and it's used in a variety of ways to describe soiled clothes which have been cleaned, to describe corn which has been sifted and cleansed of all chaff. It's used of an army which has been purged of all discontent, cowardly, and inefficient soldiers, so that what's left are first-class fighting men. So the basic meaning of katharos is unmixed or unadulterated. So how can I know my heart is pure? There are three things that are true of a pure heart. First, it's free from sin. In contrast to ceremonial purity, Jesus says his followers must exhibit an inner moral purity. Or to put it in another way, it's not just enough to have rules righteousness. Jesus says we need heart righteousness as well. The Pharisees were so obsessed with external ceremonial purity, they had their own religion down to a T. On the outside, they were spotless. But on the inside, Jesus told them this in Luke chapter 11, verse 39. Now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside, you are full of greed and wickedness. They fooled men with their religious hypocrisy. They didn't fool God. So Jesus says, if we want to see God, we must first have a heart that is free from sin. Second, a pure heart is undivided in its focus on God. A good word for this is single-mindedness. Open, nothing hidden. The law of God says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Our problem is that we lack this. We all have divided hearts. We have it since birth. So when we first learn about God, something inside of us says, yes, I should obey and love him. But something else says, no, I want to do it my way. And we do that. Why? because their hearts are divided. The Lord rebuked the people in Isaiah's days. Isaiah 29:13 says, "These people come near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Free from sin, undivided in its focus on pleasing God, that's a pure heart. This is a demanding beatitude, isn't it? Jesus says if we want to see God, that we must have not just good actions, but hearts that are pure in those actions. You know, as a parent, I made sacrifices to provide for my kids. A good thing? Yes. But did I do it for the glory of God with a pure heart that's pure? I preach a sermon to teach you God's word. A good action? Sure. But what's my motive? To get your approval or God's glory? You come to church today. You make an offering. You may take notes during the sermon. Commendable actions, but why did you do them? Is your heart uncontaminated in an aspiration to see God's kingdom come and His will be done? This is our problem. We don't have pure hearts, not even on our best days. Left to ourselves, none of us have a pure heart. We don't love God as we ought to. But thankfully, there's something else that's true of a pure heart. A pure heart has been cleansed. This is the condition of a person's heart who will see God. It's clean because it has been cleansed. King David knew this, but he blew it. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then he murdered Uriah in a cover-up plot. How is he ever going to be right with God? He can't make his heart pure, let alone his life. So what does he do? Well, he asks God. Hear him as he cries out in Psalm 51:10. "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." How can our hearts become pure? Some say we must make them pure. We must become monks and separate ourselves from the contamination of the world. And so we isolate ourselves and seek to obtain a pure heart. But of course, this doesn't work. And nowhere in the Bible do we read that this is the solution. Others say we clean up our hearts by cleaning up our lives. So we start doing things, good things, but they don't change the condition of our heart. They can't. Listen to what Martin Lloyd-Jones, a British theologian, says. "You can start trying to clean your heart, but at the end of your long life, it will be as it was at the beginning, perhaps blacker. No, it is God alone who can do it. And thank God he has promised to do it. The only way in which we can have a clean heart is for the Holy Spirit to enter into us and cleanse it for us." Church, if you have a pure heart today, it's clean because it has been cleansed. If your heart isn't clean, it could be, but you can't do it. God must apply the cleansing agent. What is the cleansing agent? We find the answer in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, which reads, "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God." The blood of Christ is the cleansing agent. Jesus Christ, the perfect man, shed his blood, dying as a sin offering. When we put our trust in him and what he did for us, God cleans our heart. Indeed, he gives us a new heart. As 1 John 1, verse 9 explains, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." And so now, we whose hearts were once unclean possess hearts that are clean. And they're clean because they've been cleansed. God cleansed them. And what do those with clean hearts do? Hebrews chapter 10, verses 21 and 22 says, since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our body washed with pure water. When your heart is pure, you want to be near the one who made it pure, and it will be. Indeed, you will see him. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. The third thing that Jesus says is that seeing God is a certain hope. What an amazing promise. Those with pure hearts will see God, our God who is holy, our God who is splendid in his righteous character, our Creator, our Redeemer. We will see him. God told Moses in Exodus chapter 33, verse 20, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. But if we possess a heart that Christ has cleansed, we will see God. Christ himself says we will. It's a certain hope. When do we see God? First of all, now, through the eyes of faith. Jesus says in John's Gospel, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And when we open our Bibles, we see Jesus. It all points to him. And when we see Jesus, we see God. Peter explains in 1 Peter 1, verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. You know, this is the tension that we live with in the present. We don't see him, and yet we do. We who are in Christ see God right now in ways that no one else in the world can. We see him in nature, whereas the non-Christians do not. When it rains, we see him. When a baby is born, we see him. We see him in history. We see him in present world events. We see him now by faith. But the day is coming when our faith will turn into sight. Listen to Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 and 4. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Not only will we see him, we will be living with him. We, his people, and he, our God, together in the paradise of the new heaven and the new earth forever. Let me close by doing an inventory of ourselves. I'll ask three questions. The first question, what is true of my heart today? You know, God looks at the heart. What does he see when he looks at your heart, my heart, right now? Well, I'm not perfect, but God knows my heart is right. Have you ever said that? Be careful. They're usually spoken as sort of a conversation stopper, like when you're in an argument with your spouse or close friend. Who can say otherwise? No one can see your heart except God. And he has a very different assessment. He doesn't see a good heart unless by his grace he has made it that way. He says the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? He says it remains that way until he makes it clean by the gospel of his son. Let me ask the same question again. What is true of my heart today? You may say, I'm not sure. Then I urge you to pray with the psalmist. And he says, search me, God, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Second question, how important to me is the purity of my heart? So if God alone can make the heart clean, does that mean that we are to be passive in this matter? Certainly not. Listen to James' counsel in James chapter 4, verse 8. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. I think Lloyd-Jones says it best. The fact that we know, the fact that I know that I cannot ultimately cleanse my heart in an absolute sense does not mean that I should walk in the gutters of life, waiting for God to cleanse me. I must do everything I can and still know that it's not enough and that he must do it finally. And perhaps no passage pulls it all together any clearly than 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. It reads, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been known, made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Notice the connection between verses 2 and 3. What's going to happen? Verse 2 says we will see him. So what does a person who is going to see God do now? Verse 3 tells us he purifies himself just as he is pure. If you're in Christ, you're pure. So purify yourself. Take advantage of the cleansing agents that God has provided. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. Sing hymns about the cross. Fill your mind with the Bible daily and meditate on it. Spend much time in prayer and make fellowship with your church family a priority. And go to work on getting rid of the things that are contaminating the heart, the bitter spirit, those unwholesome TV shows, those songs that glorify evil. If you don't engage in this work yourselves and purify your own heart, it will never be pure. And if you don't have a pure heart, you have no one else to blame but yourself. The third and final question, do I consider seeing God my highest privilege? Jesus says it is. Jesus said it's the gift that he gives to people when he gives them a new and pure heart. That's what he says, for they will see God. Jesus wants all of us to see God. It's possible for all of us to see God, and he wants us to cherish what he cherishes. Do we? Back in the 18th century, Francis Crosby wrote a song titled, My Savior, First of All. And here's the first and last stanzas. When my life work is ended, and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and his smile will be the first to welcome me. Through the gates of the city, in a robe of spotless white, he will lead me where no tears will ever fall. In the glad song of ages, I shall mingle with delight, but I long to meet my Savior first of all. Those words are particularly significant for for Frances Crosby because she was blind from birth. She knew the first person that she would ever see is Jesus Christ himself. Most of us have eyes that work, but when we see God, it would be as if we're seeing beauty for the first time. Our eyes have not seen the things that God has prepared. We will see God. So let's get ready. Only the pure in heart will see God. Let's pray. Sovereign Lord, create in us pure hearts and renew a steadfast spirit within us. Father, we know that we are sinful by nature and unworthy of you and your grace. And yet you love us and chose us anyways. Forgive us, Father, for all the wickedness that's within us. I pray that you would purify our spirit and make us worthy of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.